Tonight, I want to bring a message along the lines of worship, approaching God worshipfully. I'm not so sure that perhaps we haven't forgotten how to worship in our churches. Sometimes we need to be brought back online with what real worship is. And we want to look at a little passage of Scripture here, Psalm 95, that describes some of that for us, approaching God worshipfully. Verse 1 says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." I'm glad he didn't say we had to sing perfectly, aren't you? Make a joyful noise. Brother Rigsby said a while ago, both of those microphones were up there. He said, if they see both of these by us, they're going to think I'm going to sing with you, and that's going to shake them up. I said, oh, let it shake them up. It'll be all right. But praise the Lord. Let us make a joyful sound to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, amen, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Let's just read the rest of the chapter. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. One of the problems was they were not worshiping right, and because of that they could not enter into the rest. But he gives us, I think, some of the formula of what is required in worship. We think first of all tonight about the acknowledgement of worship, acknowledging worship. In verse 6 of our text, he says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." I believe the psalmist is reminding us tonight of how we ought to worship and the attitude we ought to have before God. What does the word worship really mean? It comes from two English derivatives. One of them is the word worth, and the other is ship. And it really is just talking about how worthy God is. And I think that's what the psalmist was saying here. God is worthy, absolutely worthy of our worship. I believe that he is tonight, and we should see that. Now, there are a lot of people that worship other things. Some worship gods of stone and idols. What a pitiful thing to see people bow down before some ugly idol or something. If you've studied some of the religions, ancient religions, you'll see some of the most grotesque things that they've come up with that they bow down before and worship. That's not God. They have no eyes that they can see, no ears that they can hear. They're not God. They're just dead, cold statues that mean nothing. We have today people who worship themselves. Who are they? Well, the secular humanist and the atheist. All they're doing is worshiping themselves. Humanism is a religion. Humanism is a worship of self, man. We get all messed up. We begin to worship man rather than God. We begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. We get off on weird stuff like some of these people that are all green. Now, I believe in keeping our society as green as we can in the right way. But for Christ's sake, let's not make it something we worship and we bow down before. I read or heard about the other day, they're draining some of the lakes around Atlanta, Georgia, and the people are doing without water, and they're afraid they're going to run out of water. And the reason they're draining them, and they showed it where they're draining and opening up all of those locks and letting that water go down, is so they can save the mussels downstream. And they want to make sure that this endangered species of mussels isn't wiped out, so they'll let people go without water. That, to me, is worshiping the wrong thing. And there are a lot of other things I can say about that, but I'll spare you tonight. There are those who exalt knowledge. They worship knowledge. There are some who worship angels. Be careful. There are people today who are worshiping angels. They talk more about angels and all of that than they do about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you, there's one and only one that is worthy of our worship tonight, and that is God Almighty, Jehovah God, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. He alone is worthy of our worship. John the Revelator 7:5-12, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb. God is worthy tonight of my worship. The Hebrew word means bow down before Him. Bow down and show homage to God. The Greek word means kiss toward, or to serve or minister God. To kiss toward God, to love God so much that it will move us to serving Him. He's our Creator, amen. He is our King of kings. He is the Redeemer of our souls, and God is worthy of our worship. All believers should worship Almighty God. Secondly, our attitude of worship. Our acknowledgement of worship, then our attitude of worship. Back in our text in verse 1, He gives us part of that. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I want you to underline in your mind and maybe in your Bible the word joyful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, sometimes I wish more of God's people would smile when the choir's singing. Amen? Instead of weighing out whether they're singing it just perfectly or not. Or just if everybody's right on their right note and everything. Well, to be capturing the message they're singing. Not worried about how they're dressed or who's standing by whom or whether we like their particular voice or whatever. We should be looking to God to hear and have the joy of the Lord just boiling up effervescent in our soul. Thrilled to be in God's house. Thrilled to worship God with a smile on our face. Glorifying the Lord and giving Him praise. You know, sometimes we say we're happy in the Lord. We just need to notify our face once in a while. Amen? And that's a good thing. It doesn't, you know, it will not hurt to smile. It takes fewer muscles to smile than it does, according to those who are really supposed to know, than it does to frown. So I don't expect you to sit there like a chicken that's gone crazy. But at the same time, we ought to smile and be happy in the Lord. There ought to be some kind of expression of the fact that we're glad we're here worshiping God. Sometimes it looks like some people, they come in and you wonder if they didn't go ahead and have a good lunch and then just before church decide they needed another little treat called dill pickles and then just really sit down on them and come in church. And I know sometimes the guys on the platform may look the same way. We try not to. But I'm not talking about, listen, we don't need dead orthodoxy. We need orthodoxy. We don't need dead orthodoxy. God help us not to have dead orthodoxy. I'm glad that we believe what we believe. We believe what I believe was once delivered unto the saints. We don't need dead tradition. Tradition can kill a church. We need to let the Holy Spirit of God do what He wants to do in our lives and react and not worry so much about what everybody's going to think. We need to have the joy of the Lord. Verse 2 tells us, not only do we need to have joy as we come into God's house, but we need to be thankful. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. And again, make a joyful noise, but come with thanksgiving. Are you thankful tonight? Did we come into God's house tonight thankful? You say, preacher, you don't know all the problems I've got. You don't know all the troubles I have. Aren't you glad you have God to go through them with you? Even in the midst of the troubles and the trials and the valleys and the heartaches, we have something to be thankful for. And we need to come before God with thanksgiving, just as the psalmist has said. And then I think we need to come with reverence in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I think that speaks of reverence before God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon was praying and dedicating the temple, the Bible says he stood before the people, but by the end he was on his knees. And the Bible says at the end of that chapter he got up off of his knees. Even the great King Solomon humbled his heart and humbled himself before God. And I think that tells us we need to have respect for God. We need to have awe for God. I don't think we have to be so formal or ritualistic that we leave out the emotion and the feeling, but at the same time, somehow, we need to have an awe and a respect for God's house and where we are and why we're here and what we're doing. It's not a time for note writing. It's not a time for telling little jokes and laughing and doing all of that. It's a time to come in to the very presence of Almighty God and know that He's here and know that we're in His presence and come with a humble attitude. Come seeking His face and seeing, not just doing the same thing over and over and going through our little routine, and when something goes wrong, laughing about it or not really being serious about the things of God. We need to come before God and understand that we ought to respect God. A.W. Tozer said, "No one can know the true grace of God. No one can know the true grace of God until he has known the fear of God, the reverential awe." Folks, God's here tonight. He's present. God is here. God is omnipresent. That's one of the theological teachings of the Word of God. God is everywhere present. But He's especially present, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in His name. In a very special way, He meets with us as we've called on Him. There are a group of us who meet before church on Sunday night. We get on our knees back there in the little room and we say, "Oh God, meet with us." One thing that just about everybody prays, at least agrees with when it is prayed, is that we want God to meet with us in a special way. And I believe He meets with us. I believe He's here tonight. Oh, I believe that God is here tonight. And we need to understand His holiness. Isaiah describes some of the holiness of Almighty God in Isaiah chapter 6. And listen just at what Isaiah saw in that little vision. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain or two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's our God, folks. "And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." And he goes on to talk about it. He saw the glory of God. And when he saw the glory of God, he said, "Good night, who am I? Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean. God is holy, 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 the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." We need to remember His holiness. And I think we need to refocus on commercialization or commercialized worship. We need to be careful about that. I don't believe God intends for us, and I stand firmly on this, I don't believe God intends for us to go down to the level of the world just to bring people in. I don't believe God intends for us to go to rap music or rock music or any of those other things just in order to get people in our churches. I don't think God intends for us to bring these things, bring our standards down so that the world can feel comfortable and unconvicted about sin and come in one way and go out the same way. I don't think God is pleased with that. There needs to be a recognition of the holiness of God. And I'm telling you, if God meets with us, we won't say, "Let's go out after church somewhere and have a beer and dance somewhere." We're not going to say that. We're going to say, "Let's go out of here wanting to tell people about Christ, live right, live holy, do right, do the right things." And many of those other churches, they've just lowered the standard. Said, "Bring the world in. Make them feel at home." And I know that's controversial to some folks, but friend, I believe that with all of my heart. We need to refocus on commercialized worship. Thirdly, let's talk about the action of worship. The action of worship. Many times we come in our ties and suits with the Bible under our arm, dressed to our best. And I think God's house deserves that we dress modestly. We come in a way that women should dress and the way that men should dress. And I think that we ought to give God our best, whatever your best may be. Do that. God deserves that. I believe God deserves that, don't you? I really do. I believe He's great and all-powerful. Now, your best may be washed blue jeans and a nice shirt and a pair of shoes, and if that's your best, fine. But I think God deserves our best as we come into His presence. But I believe that sometimes we do all of that. We dress up, we put on the tie, we bring our Bible under our arm. The only problem is we just go through the motions. Let me say that one more time. We come in all dressed up with the Bible under our arm. But many times, listen to me, church, many times we're just going through the motions. We sing the songs just going through the motions. We don't even think about the words we're singing. They don't drive deep down into our heart. They're not convictive. We can do all of that. Now, some do it otherwise, and thank God for that. But we can do that, go through the motions, and at the same time, listen to me now, have no heart for God. No emotion, no heart for God. We're just going through the motions of it. Did you know that Judas Iscariot did that? Did you know he went through the form of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he not? What did he do? He walked up to him and kissed him. He was a red letter edition, King James carrying, 1611 edition Bible carrying, fundamental independent Baptist. At least that's what people thought. And there's nothing wrong with anything, those things I just said. But Judas Iscariot was just going through the motions. He was just, he might have just been trying to, like some men please their wives, or some wives please their husband, or some kids please mom and daddy. Listen, we need to go through more than just the motions. Worship involves action. Worship involves a movement upon our hearts, and that action is in our whole life and our whole presentation. And that's why Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present everything to God. By the way, he didn't say just do it from 11 to 12 on Sunday or 6 to 7 on Sunday night. Amen? Present your body. Present your life. Present everything you are and have all week long, week after week, year after year. Present it unto God, which is our reasonable service. On Monday, say, God, here are my hands. Let me use them to serve you any way I can. On Tuesday, God, hear my lips. Let me witness for you. On Wednesday or Thursday night, let's put it there. On Thursday night, Lord, take my feet and use them on visitation as I go out and tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Present your whole body as a living sacrifice 24/7 all the time. God says, give me all of you all the time. That's what He wants. He really wants that. And I don't think a pastor is unreasonable when he expects his people to attend church, and he expects them to serve, and he expects them to visit, and he expects them to try to win souls, and he expects them to give and tithe their offerings and give to missions. I don't think that's asking too much. I think if we love God and we worship God and He's that great to us, there'd be no problem for our doing that. I think true worship is going to transform your life. True worship. I mean the real thing. The real thing. What do we really know about worship? I don't know sometimes. True worship transforms our lives. Not only did he say present your bodies, but he said don't be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. But we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. The daily renewing of our mind. Be conformed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to this world. The word used in Romans 12:2 is the word transform means metamorphosis. Many of you have probably, as a little kid, maybe since then, watched some kind of little cocoon hanging down on a stem, and you finally realize that that thing transformed itself into a moth, or in some cases, they're caterpillars that transform themselves into beautiful, beautiful butterflies. And I believe when we worship God and we get it right in our heart and we walk with Him and we talk with Him and we live for Him and we see His glory and we worship Him right, then it's going to transform our lives. If worship does not change you, if worship does not change you, it is not the truest kind of worship. True worship of God is going to change my life and your life. It's going to change us. It cannot help. Well, what are some of the adversaries of worship? Some of the things we have to deal with. Well, we go back to chapter 95, Psalm in verse 8, where he says, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation." He's talking about a past event. "And as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." What are some of the adversaries of worship? One of the greatest adversaries of worship is my heart and your heart. That's what God says. One of the greatest enemies of worship is our heart. And that's why He deals with the heart. And God looks upon the heart. And He was talking about the provocation. There was a time when Moses was... they were redeemed. They always go back to getting out of Egypt and redemption. And as they were going out of Egypt, they were happy and thrilled and making the trek. And God worked miracles. And the Red Sea opened and they parted. And they left a legacy. And they left the stones there. So that when people would come back and say, "What do these stones mean?" they'd say, "Because of what God did for us." And man, when they left out of there, just like brand new churches just getting started, everybody's filled with revival. Everybody has a spirit of expectation. They want to see souls saved. They want to see the church grow. They want God. They want to repay God for saving their soul. They want to do what they can. We can never do that, of course, but we have that attitude. "Let me serve my Lord and my God." Then they went a little ways, and after a while, what happened to them? No longer were they that way. They hardened their hearts. They got cold. They got indifferent. Church, let me tell you, that can happen to us. Dear member of this church, let me tell you, that can happen to me. It can happen to you. Our hearts can get hardened and cold. And so these Jewish people hardened their hearts, and they hardened their hearts so much so that they began to worship a golden calf and do some horrible, unbelievable things. You'd say, "I could never believe that a people who were redeemed on Passover night and entered out, went out of that land and headed toward Canaan, how in the world could they ever do that?" Because the enemy is their own heart. Harden not your heart. Proverbs 28:14. "He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Who hardens their heart? You do. I do. We let it get cold. We let it get indifferent. We, because of our lack of real deep worship of God. Years ago, and you hear people talk about it all the time, years ago, the independent Baptist churches were alive and vibrant. They had a shout. They had a spirit of revival. And then people say today, they talk about the good old days, how it used to be. Friend, it ought to be the same way today. It shouldn't be used to be religion. We ought to be so stricken with the greatness of Almighty God and worshiping God that our hearts are changed, our lives are changed, and we are different, and we have a revival in our souls. I believe that years ago they were excited about worship. They loved to come to church. They loved to be there. They loved to sing praises. They loved to sometimes shout. That really disturbed a lot of churches today if that was just a... And I think you ought to walk right when you hit the ground, and I think it ought to be in the right place, in the right time, amens, or anything else. But I tell you, we don't need to lose our joy and our shout and our emotion in our churches. True emotion. Not worked up stuff by the music. Not worked up stuff because of the way they play the organ or whatever, like I've seen. I remember one time taking my minister of music to a church, a charismatic church, and we were checking out their sound system because we were going to put in a new sound system and all for our television ministry. And we went over there and they said, the computer said, this is where you need to go. We went. My soul, did they ever put on a show. You didn't hear very much about Jesus, any of those things, but boy, they put on a show. They knew we were misfits. So the guys right behind us spotted us. I knew they knew we weren't part of them. And all of a sudden they jumped up and started speaking in tongues. And then their special guest speaker, which was a bishop of a whole territorial area, got up and interpreted it. And I'm telling you, our primary kids could have said what he said. It's stuff that is primary stuff. And that was supposed to be the oracles of God. But let me tell you something. We don't need to let them steal whatever it is they feel like they have. Friend, we need to be excited about God. We need to be moved by God. We need to worship God. We need to let it change our lives and have an impact on us. We are our own worst adversary sometimes. And then, of course, Satan is the enemy. Satan is always fighting us. He wants you to change what you worship. And he's done a pretty good job on a lot of Christians. And sometimes he gets us off track and we begin to worship money and materialism. And we don't even have time for God. We're so busy doing all these other things, fun and all of that stuff. And everything has a place for it. But we bow down to the dollar. We bow down to the company store. And we bow down to so many different things. We bow down to our children. They become more important to us sometimes than Almighty God. We put them before God. We put our relatives before God. We put a lot of things before God. God help us to put nothing before Almighty God and to be excited about serving God and worshiping God. In some cases, it's pentagrams. In some cases, it's Ouija boards. In some cases, it's Eastern mysticism and a lot of other things among the Christians that are even prevalent. But we need to want Christ. And we need to want more than anything else to worship Him. Oh God, help us to see You. God, help us to love You. God, help us to worship You. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the devil wanted Christ to worship him, didn't he? He tried that on Jesus Christ. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of this whole beautiful world you're looking at out here. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. In his humanity, he quoted the perfect Word of God and dealt with it and went on. And I'm glad that he won the battle, amen. Although I believe in the impeccability of Jesus Christ, I still believe there was a temptation there, but he knew exactly what to do. He wasn't going to sin, and he quoted the Word of God. The devil tried to get Jesus to sin and to bow down and worship him. And if you think he's not trying to get you to do the same thing, you're wrong. Even though you're saved, he never lets up. Let's bow our heads. Every head is bowed for a moment.